Heavenly Father, I don't know that we could express it any better than what we just sang. We do need you. We need you desperately. Without you, we are hopeless and helpless. So we ask that you will indeed strengthen us and enable us now as I speak and as the people listen, both that I might say those things you'd have said and that the people might hear what you want them to hear, and that we all would be changed by the power of your word as used by the Holy Spirit. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, if you please, and turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. We've been speaking on Sunday afternoons on the building of character. Character. First week, in the first 2 weeks, we talked about building, the matter of building character. And then we looked last week that building character requires consecration. And this afternoon, we're going to look at building character in others. Building character in others. God wants to use us as instruments that he can use to help build character in other people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Reputation is what other people see us as being. Reputation is what other people see us as being, while character is what God knows us to be. So the difference is how people see us and how God sees us. We are talking about this matter of how God sees us. Part of allowing God to build our own character is allowing God to use us as he builds the character of other believers. I might say that God does not want to use us as an agitation in the lives of others to build their character. God wants to use us as an asset in their lives. God wants us to be Christ-like to people. But in order for this to take place, for us to be used of the Lord to help build other people's character, and what we've got to understand is, I'm not out trying to build your character. Well, I see you need to have character built in this area. No, that's not how it works. God is doing the building of the character. Matter of fact, I don't even know that God is using me as an instrument to help build someone's character. I'm more concerned with God building my character. I'm more concerned with my relationship with the Lord and being the instrument that God wants to use me to be there for other believers, to fulfill what the Scripture says I should be toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I should love them as Christ loved me. But this building of character as God works through us is something that God is doing in us and in other people as well. So the first thing we see here, point one, in order for this to take place, we must know where we are in the Lord. We must know where we are in the Lord. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. So the first thing I have to do in order to ensure that God can and will use me is I have to know where I am in my relationship in the Lord. And I have to focus on that. And as I am focusing on my relationship with my God, God will take care of everything else. Now, that may seem like a little self-centered and a little selfish, but in reality, that's not anything like that. Because when I'm focusing on my relationship with my God, I'm focusing on allowing God to work in and through me to help me become more like Christ. And that's my goal, that I might glorify Him, 1 Corinthians 10:31. That I might bring glory to Him by what I say, what I do, how I think, how I act, how I respond in all areas of my life. And as I'm focusing on that and being concerned with being the believer that He wants me to be and become, I am doing what it says here. I'm learning to know where I am in the Lord. So we're to hold fast our confession of faith without wavering. In chapter 10, verse 17 to 21, we see that a summary is given of the inestimable blessings and privileges which Christ has secured for His people, namely their sins and iniquities being blotted out from before the face of the judge of all. The title to approach unto God as acceptable worshipers, the divine provision for their spiritual maintenance, a great priest over the house of God. This is what Pink says in his commentary on Hebrews. Let's look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he says, as we focus on what God has done for us through Christ, then we can develop an attitude of comfort in the presence of God, an attitude of feeling good about entering in the presence of God, an attitude of oneness in the presence of God, an attitude where I feel that I have the privilege because of Jesus Christ to come into the very throne room of God Almighty and converse with Him about anything and tell Him who I am and what I am and what's really going on in my life, in my emotional life, in my relational life, in my material life, in my financial life, in my health life, in all those areas that I can feel comfortable entering into the presence of God and discussing anything and everything with Him. And as I'm understanding that and I'm allowing myself to believe what the Scripture says about my relationship with God, then I can hold fast to my confession of faith because I'm allowing God to develop this relationship between Him and me. And there's never a time that I feel awkward or uncomfortable coming into the presence of God and talking to Him about anything, whether it be asking Him to do something in my life or for me, or coming to Him to confess some awful sin that I've committed. I know that I am welcome because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And I don't have to offer any kind of a sacrifice. It was offered by Jesus. It's all taken care of. I have free access to the Heavenly Father, to my God. And I don't have to feel awkward about it at any time under any circumstance. And boy, I tell you what, that's exciting. It's exciting to know that I can have that kind of intimate, open, transparent relationship with the Creator of this universe. I could never have that kind of relationship with some dignitary of some country or the President of the United States. They would expect me to treat them as a person of high order because of the office that they hold. I couldn't just go in right up front the first time I meet with them and sit down with them and start carrying on a conversation about my family and what's going on in my world and know that they would be interested in that and would be concerned enough to do something about it. Couldn't do that, not with another human being, but I can do that with God. My, what an amazing blessing we have in and through Christ Jesus. So he says, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith, point B, without wavering or holding fast without wavering. One, to hold to the Lord and His accomplishments in us, realizing that without Him, we are nothing. That what's happening in my life, what God's doing through my life, the privileges that He's allowing me to be a part of and using me in any particular way that He's choosing to do, it's all God and nothing me. But yet it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have that privilege. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We hold fast to our profession or our confession of faith because we have Jesus Christ in heaven. We have this great high priest in heaven who is our representative, who is there in our behalf, interceding for us individually with the Father. Therefore, I have no need to ever fear that I've crossed the line and therefore God's going to withdraw the faith from me. Now, that's not a license to commit sin, but it is an assurance and an insurance when I do commit sin that I can go to my Father and get it taken care of because I have one in heaven that's interceding in my behalf. So I can hold fast my confession of my faith in Jesus Christ without wavering, not because of me, but because of Him and Him alone. The phrase without wavering is the idea of not stumbling. Not stumbling. Staying in there. Staying with it. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7. Let's go back. It says, if any man lack wisdom, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all liberally and does not withhold, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting. If I ask, I must ask with an attitude, hey, I've asked God and He's going to give it. That's not being presumptuous, that's being biblical. But often we go, well, I prayed and I asked the Lord to help me, and I sure hope He does. That's exactly what it says to not do. I prayed and asked God for wisdom about this, and I know He's going to help me. I know He's going to give me the right choices. I know He's going to help me to make the right decision. But what if I don't? The if, but, what if cannot be a part of the situation if I'm doing what the Bible says. Can't be a part of it. And when I'm struggling with that doubt, that fear, that what if, I have to go and say, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that I'm to hold on to what God's Word teaches me. I ask Him for wisdom, and He told me He would give it. Because you see, when I doubt, I'm not doubting myself, I'm doubting God. Because God made me a promise in verse 5. If I ask, He'll give it. And He won't scold me or chide me or withhold wisdom. Now that's a promise from God. So I, when asking, must ask in all confidence, not wavering. Not wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Well, let not that man who wavers think that he shall receive any wisdom from God. So my faith must be faith without wavering. And the way that it's faith without wavering is because I base my faith not on my feelings, not on the circumstances around me, not what I see happening. I base my faith on what the Word of God says, period. And the Bible said it, that settles it. Oh, but it don't look like it's happening the way that... It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how it's unfolding. God is always going to be true to His Word. And He's always going to keep His Word, period. And so I have to know where I am in the Lord. And if there's doubts and fears in my own heart, I have to ask God to remove those and help me to have confidence in His Word. And the way that confidence is built up is to be in the Word. So another, for God to use me as an instrument that can build character in others, there has to be biblical stability in my own life. Secondly, we must recognize the Lord's faithfulness in doing what He's promised. Back in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the last part. 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. You see, confident hope in God's promises stems from God's trustworthy character. And I must believe that God has trustworthy character. That He can be trusted. He is faithful. One, it's a confession of hope, not despair. Oh God, You're my only hope here. No, Lord, You are my only hope. I rest in You. I trust in You. You're the one I'm looking to. You're the one I'm depending on. You are my hope. It's not, I've tried everything else and You're a last resort. I go to Him instead of trying everything else. Two, He hath promised to reward those who persevere and continue to the end true to the Redeemer, and to give them grace and assistance that they may so continue so as they need not fear the power of their enemies nor their weaknesses, for He will enable them to perform the duty, endure the afflictions for it, and then to reach the blessing. Matthew Poole. 1 Corinthians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Deuteronomy 7:9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Lamentation 3:22-23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." So we must know where we are in the Lord, and we must recognize that the Lord is faithful in doing what He promises to do. The best thing you and I can have happen to us is to be put in a place in our life where all we have to hold on to is the Word of God and the God of the Word. Now, those are not always pleasant places to be. But there are times where they make us. They grow us. And we come out of that saying, you know what? I have learned a valuable truth here. My God can be trusted. And His Word can be trusted. And we grow from those experiences. And most all of you have been there at one time or another in your life, where all you had to hold on to was the Scripture and the God of the Scripture. So we see those two points. The third point, we must recognize the value of other believers. I first of all recognize and understand where I am in the Lord. I recognize the value of the faithfulness of my God. And I recognize the value of other believers. Now, this is not just other believers that fit well into our little circle of friends. We have to learn the value of other believers that just irritate us to no end. Started to use another phrase, but it probably wouldn't go too well, you know. It would be kind of, well, anyhow, I won't use it. But there are people out there like that. Believers, believe it or not. Other Christians that just irritate us. Oh, their personality just drives me insane. But you know what? God made them that way. No, He didn't. There's no way God made people... Read your Bible. There are a lot of different personalities in the Scripture. A lot that God used. And we must ask the Lord to help us appreciate the value of other believers. Because you see, it might be that one believer that just irritates you to no end, that God is working through you and your love and your compassion, and that you're valuing them to change them. And if you could see the end result, you would be more than happy to be used as a vessel to have to be around those people. If you could see the end result. But you can see the end result. You can see it. Look at the verse. Verse 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's the end result. God using you and me in the life of other believers to encourage them to be more like Christ, because they see Christ in us. They see a stability in us. They see the fact that we know where we are in the Lord. We know about this God. We talk easily about God, our Heavenly Father. We talk comfortably about our Savior. They realize that we are holding fast to Him, and we are trusting Him, that we believe that He is faithful. And so God uses our testimony to be an instrument that He uses in the lives of other believers. Iron sharpens iron. Anytime you sharpen a dull knife, the rough edge has to be worn off, which means when you're finished, part of the blade of that knife is gone forever. You removed the dull part to move it down to a sharp edge again. And it might just be that some of those believers that we just cringe to be around might be that God's using us and our Christ-likeness and our steadfast faith to work off the rough edges, and the stuff that will fall off of them is that which we are glad to see go and see what God turns them into and makes of them. And it happens. It truly does happen. Often we don't get to see the end result. But sometimes God allows us the privilege of seeing how our life has impacted that other person for God's glory. And so we have to recognize the value of other believers. Point A, consider one another. Or we could say, pay attention to the affairs of other believers. Acts 11:29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. 15:1-2, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We're to be there to minister in the lives of other believers so that God can use our life in their life to help them be edified. Well, it's all about them, isn't it? No, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about believing the Word. It's all about doing what the Bible says and trusting the end result with God. It's not about me at all. And it's not about them. It's about the Lord. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So we're to consider one another, so that we be might provoke unto love and good works. The word provoke is an interesting word. Why don't you do something good with your life? Why don't you quit irritating me and get busy serving the Lord? No, that's not what it is. That's not that kind of provocation. The word provoke means to stir up, to spur one another on to. To spur them on. Now, what do we spur them on to? We're to spur them on to love and good works. And you're not going to spur them on to God-like love by in-your-facism and browbeating them and holier-than-thou attitudes. Why don't you look at me? See what a wonderful example I am of a Christian. Why don't you become... No. I am to provoke them to love the Lord as they see me loving the Lord. It's not, you see how much I love the Lord, that's the way you are. No. They see by my example. I don't say anything about how much I love the Lord them, how they ought to love that way. I might tell them I love the Lord and I value the Lord. They hear me saying that. And then they see me acting that way. I'm provoking them to love. They may see me ministering in the life of another believer, going out of my way to do something or being there. And they see that and it provokes them to want to do good works. So God allows me the privilege of ministering to those people by my example. 2 Corinthians 9:2, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia are ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." That's what it is. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So we must learn to value other believers. And then 4, we must recognize the value of fellowship and fellow participation in worship, the worship of God as God's pattern of helping to build character in the life of other believers. There's a mindset going around now that, you know what, I don't need to go to church 3 times a week. And you don't. You don't. You're under grace. You're not under law. Well, then I'll go on Sunday morning, or I'll go on Sunday afternoon, and I'll skip the others that I just don't need them. I can be a Christian without going to church. You can. I won't deny that. But you won't be the strong believer that God intended you to be. There's something special about what we do here. And it's not just us getting together to sing and fellowship and talk a little bit after church and hear me preach. That's not what it is. There's a unique bond that forms among fellow believers. And there's that identity that we can't put our finger on, but it's there nonetheless. And we know that we are identified together as a body, as ones in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want when visitors come here. If they're believers, we want them to feel that identity with us and feel that they can be a part of the group while they're here and not feel like an outcast or a stranger. But they can be made to feel like we want them to be a part of our fellowship as long as God wants them to be here. Because there's something special about what we do when we gather together like this. I should restate that. It's something special God does when we're together like this. And we leave this place and we're encouraged. Or strengthen, unless you had contact with that one believer that just irritates you to no end. And they were irritating you. That may occasionally happen. But nonetheless, what about all the other believers that were an encouragement to you? And smiled at you and spoke to you or took the time to talk with you and find out how you're doing, what's going on in your life. We are to recognize the value and fellowship of participation and worship of God and God's pattern of helping build character in the lives of other people. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let me read some other translations. The NIV says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The New King James says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The New Living Translation says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." And the English Standard Version says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. And that's what we need to plan on doing when we come here. We should never come here, I have an agenda and I'm going to make sure it gets done. We should come here planning to exhort other believers. Well, what does that word exhort mean? Point B. Exhortation means to speak something to someone in an effort, one, to strongly encourage someone to do something, and two, to strongly advise someone in a particular area. Now, what are we going to strongly encourage them in or advise them in? Well, we go back to the preceding verses that we just read. We're going to strongly encourage them to know where they are in the Lord. And we're going to strongly encourage them to trust the faithfulness of God. And we're going to strongly encourage them to value fellow believers. And we're going to do that by the way we are living our life when we come here. The least effective way I can reach people in those areas is to not be living it out there. And then I come here and I talk my stuff and blow my horn and act like I'm a big, successful Christian. It's going to be made obvious that I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But when I come here and I share what God's doing in my life and what I've learned and the lessons that He's taught me and the blessings that He's given to me and the joy that you are to me and the encouragement that you are to me, we learn from it. We exhort each other that way. And that's one of the things that makes this fellowship unique. We don't want you coming here with an agenda. If you've got an agenda, it better be to glorify God. And if it's not your agenda, you've got the wrong agenda. Because that's what we're about here. And part of glorifying God is obeying the Scripture. Being obedient to the Word. And that's one of the special uniquenesses that we have about this ministry. It's all about God. It's all about God. So we're to exhort. The emphasis, point C, is that exhortation among believers come when they meet together in a worship assembly. Exhort one another. Come together. Draw near. Come together for this purpose of exhorting one another. And then he talks about the day approaching. Well, there's a lot of thoughts about this day approaching. What does it reference? One, the term day here refers to some event which was certainly anticipated and which was so well understood by them that no particular explanation was necessary. It was also some event that was expected soon to occur and in relation to which there were indications then of its speedily arriving. There has been some diversity of opinion about what is here referred to. Some commentators suppose that the reference is to the anticipated second coming of Jesus Christ to set up a visible kingdom on the earth. Others to the fact that the period was approaching when Jerusalem was to be destroyed and when the services of the temple were to be closed. Two, there seems little room for doubt that the first reference here is to the destruction of the Jerusalem Commonwealth, which was now very nigh. For this epistle was written within less than 8 years before Jerusalem was captured by Titus. That terrible catastrophe had been foretold again and again by Israel's prophets and was plainly announced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, The times in which we live are very unsettled and ungodly. Only the Lord knows how much longer the USA will hold together. We must be Christians who take life seriously and realize we have a wonderful yet serious responsibility to each other as believers as we see the day approaching. What's the conclusion? As God builds character in us, we will become more concerned about other believers and their growth as well in the Lord. We will be desirous to be used of God to help encourage and strengthen other believers so that they might duplicate themselves and thus increase the kingdom of God and the army of Christ. One of the things we learn the closer we get to God is life's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. And that's part of God building character in us. God's going to do some things in your life this week. All week long, He's going to be actively involved in your life, building character. You may not like the methods that He uses, but if you will stay true to Him, remembering where you are in your relationship with Him, remembering the value of His faithfulness, remembering the need of encouraging other believers, God will use those events, whether we enjoy them or not, to grow us in godly character and Christ-likeness. And folks, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Our Father, help us. We are weak at our best. We fail You often. But help us, Lord, to be the people of God that You've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to allow You to build character in us and use our life to help build character in others. And it all happens so wonderfully and so miraculously that we step back and say, wow, look what God is doing or has done. Because, Lord, after all, it's all about You. It's not about us. Keep us as we go our ways this evening and help us through this week to be faithful to Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.